Ephesians chapter 6, what a joy it's been to go through this book in the Word of God. Amen. All scriptures give our inspiration of God. Every bit of it is good. And once in a while you just find passages and books in the Bible that just really challenge you. And Paul is bringing this one to a conclusion. And we're going to look at the last few verses in scripture here. Ephesians chapter number 6. Verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy precious Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Thank you for the precious word of God. I pray that you continue to use it in our lives to help us be what we ought to be. And Lord, help us to want to be more like you. And allow the word of God to do just that. We love you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul as he began this last section in Ephesians, preceding the first two sections. Remember, it's about the Christian. Aren't you glad that if you're saved today, God wrote a big book to you? Amen. The Christian. The Christian, it began with the Christian and his beliefs or his blessings. Everything in the Christian life starts with beliefs. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe right. I mean, if you believe you can get to heaven outside of Jesus, you're not a Christian. If you believe you can get washed by anything but the blood, you're not a Christian. If you believe your authority is anything besides the Bible, you're not a Christian. If you believe you were quickened by anybody beside the Holy Ghost of God, you're not a Christian. But if you've been blood washed, you're a Christian, amen. If you've been redeemed, you're a Christian, amen. Indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God, you're a Christian, amen. And you know that the Christian life is based on the will of the sovereign God, the work of the Son of God, and the witness of the Spirit of God. And if you believe that, you're a Christian, amen. That's your beliefs. Paul continued in this book to say for the Christian and his beliefs, there should be a Christian and his behavior. Amen. What you say you believe that doesn't change the way you behave is not truly a belief. Belief is only that which moves us to action. Everything else simply masquerades belief. And there are a lot of people say they believe, but it does not cause them to behave a certain way. By the way, the Great Commission reads like this, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That word teaching has the idea of bringing into learning. Paul makes this statement, Philippians chapter 4. I have learned that whatsoever I'm state I'm in, therewith to be content. This teaching, he says in Matthew 28. This learning, he says in Philippians chapter 4. This is information that comes into our life that causes us to change the way we behave. I don't know about you, when I get good preaching and good teaching and good Bible, I claim it, I assent to it, I agree with it, I make it not just a theory, but what I believe, it changes my life. So it's the Christian and his beliefs, the Christian and his behavior. The third section, the culminating section, was the Christian and his battles. And this is where we spent the last several weeks, Because Paul said, I mean, if you're in a battle, let me give you exhortation as Christians, be strong in the Lord. Let me warn you of your enemies in the conflict, principalities, powers, and rulers of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, I mean, if you're in a battle, you not only know you need to be strong, but you got to know who you're fighting. Amen. Amen. But then he said, let me give you some equipment for combat. The whole armor of God. Boy, thank God that he don't just throw us out there with nothing on. Amen. If we're losing, it's not God's fault. So we got to put our armor on. And then the last section is the energy for conquest. And we looked at this last week, that energy begins with warring activity, and that's prayer. Praying always. We understand that prayer is a simple definition. It means talking to God. It's specific devotion. That means we got to really sincerely be in tune with God. It requires steadfast diligence. Why? Because we're under satanic distractions needing us to be under the Spirit's direction. I've got to understand prayer is a spiritual matter, and because it's a spiritual matter that causes the power of God to be displayed in my life, then the devil does everything he can to keep me from praying. So I've got to pray the right way, sincere desperation with all supplication. The warring activity is also needful to have with it watching advocacy. Watching, that literally means agrupneo. It means lying sleepless. In other words, we got to have an alert practice. We got to have active perseverance. And we got to realize we are attacked people. In other words, in this Christian life, if we're in a battle, if we're under attack, and the devil doesn't like what's going on, we got to be alert. Too many Christians are asleep. There's too much going on to be asleep. We got to be alert. Last week we looked at the witnessing actuality. Paul said, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Why, Paul? Why you want us praying for you? Number one, that you have a bold operation. He said, I want you to understand, I want to open my mouth boldly. And please understand, when he wrote this letter, he was in jail, and the intimidation factor to not be bold for God in jail was a whole lot stronger than it is for us that are free. Paul said, I'm locked up, but while I'm locked up, you pray that I have boldness. You pray that I'm not ashamed to witness to a guard. You pray that I'm not ashamed to witness to the man that's got the orders to execute me. You pray that I'm not afraid to tell those in Rome, in all of their power, in all of their prestige, and all of their prominence, that none of that is a substitute for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You pray for my boldness. And by the way, don't you think we ought to be telling other brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for my boldness. Pray that I'll soul win on my job. Pray that I'll witness to my lost family members. Pray that I'll confront that person that's in a cult and that person that's drowning under the heresy of Islam. Pray that the intimidation that faces me in this world won't slow me down. Listen to me. There's a real hell where people die and go without Jesus Christ. And as we see the day approaching, may God solicit some children of his own that are bold in their witness. He says, I'm on a bold operation. He said, I understand also that I've got a burdensome opposition. There are people that don't like what I'm doing. I'm a chosen position. I'm an ambassador. He said, as the legate, as the official representative of the emperor, goes out on his behalf to carry out his affairs in the Roman Empire. He said, I'm the official representative of God Almighty. I tell you what, it was a pretty highfalutin position to be a legate and to walk around in the Roman Empire and said, on the behalf of the Emperor of Rome, this is what you must do because I have been deputized to represent him. It took with it a lot of power, but way more power than that gives is the power that you and I have to walk out into the world and say, I'm not coming on the behalf of the president, of the governor, or of the Congress. I am an ambassador of Almighty God representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and where I stand, I represent him. I've got a chosen position. I've got a circumstantial predicament. I'm in bonds, but I've got a consistent purpose. I've got to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are left in this world to let the gospel be known. How many times between this week and that last week did you tell somebody about Jesus? That's why we're here. We're not here to make money. We're not just here to see the sights. We're not just here to get up out the bed and make sure we make it back by the end of the night. We're here to make the gospel known. Is there anything else you heard in your life that's better than the gospel? Has anybody ever told you anything better than the fact Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? There's a reason why they call it good news, amen. I don't know about you, we were on our way to a devil's hell. It's good news that he didn't stay in the grave, he got up out the grave. And if that good news changed our life, we ought to give it to somebody else so it can change his life. Tonight, he comes to the end of this book. The section, I'm just going to title these last few verses, In Conclusion, dot, dot, dot. In conclusion. It's Paul wrapping up the letter that he began at some nearly six chapters ago, challenging people that he loved, with whom he had developed a close relationship, and now burdened about their Christian stability while locked up in a prison cell. He picked up his pen to tell them, in the midst of persecution and difficulty, there's nothing better than what you are, and that is a Christian. I'd just like to pause tonight and tell folks, with all of our difficulties, with the onslaught of attacks of the devil, with the difficulty and the blurred vision that people have about what the Bible is all about, there is still nothing better across the globe in the world today than to be a Christian. And I'd just like to make it known that I'm glad that I'm a Christian. And Paul's writing from a prison cell. Don't hold your head down. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. He says, I've told you about your beliefs. I've told you about your behavior. I've told you about your battles. Now let me write some things in conclusion. First of all, in conclusion, he said, I want to write about my committed supporter, Tychicus. Verse 21, but that you may also know my affairs and how I do Tychicus. Tychicus, a fellow, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul says, I won't tell you something. I won't tell you about a committed supporter that I have. I want to tell you about a man that's grown very special to me. His name is Tychicus. He's mentioned in Colossians with the Apostle Paul. He was responsible, along with Onesimus, to carry this letter to the Ephesians. Paul wrote the letter, but he couldn't take it there himself. He says, I've got somebody by the name of Tychicus, and I want to tell you, he's a committed supporter. By the way, aren't you glad that when you get down to serving the Lord, it's good while you're serving God to have somebody else with you that's your friend? I don't know about you, I thank God for friends in the ministry. Amen. Pastors I can call on who know what's going on in my mind and know what I'm facing and difficulties, and I can lean on them and share my burdens, and I can bear their burdens, and I can know they're praying for me. Just yesterday I was sitting down and getting ready to get for the activity for the young couples. As a matter of fact, your pastor, Pastor Kevin Folger, said, I saw your name in my phone. I thought about you. I want to let you, I'm praying for you, and I want to thank you for your influence in our movement for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, on a Saturday afternoon, for a preacher with his own things to do, his own family, his own church, his own study time, to say, your name came across my mind. I pray for you. I ask God to bless you and to guard you up. Hey, listen to me. We ought to be willing to serve God by ourselves, but thank God for friends. By the way, I not only thank God for friends in the ministry, but I thank God for friends in the membership. And thank God for a pastor who can not only pastor sheep, but pastor friends. What a blessing. I thank the Lord for it. We need friends. I said, we need friends. I don't need nobody. That's why. You're confused. We need people. Oh, amen. Iron sharpening the iron, so the man sharpened the countenance of his friend. Let me tell you something. You find yourself drooping, you get you beside somebody that'll jump down in the trenches and say, hey, you ain't fighting by yourself. The devil's on my back too. The flesh getting on my nerves too. The world is opposing me too. But greater is he that is in
us than he that is in the world. I don't know about you, when it's me and the devil, I still can win, but it sure feels a lot easier when it's us against the devil.
Paul said, let me tell you about my friend, Tychicus. This is a fellow that's committed. Tychicus went with Paul when he took that financial gift from those Gentile churches to Jerusalem. This is my friend. He's gonna get this letter from prison to you. And I want to tell you something. He gives an intimate characterization of Tychicus. Look at the verse. Hey, beloved brother. He ain't just a brother. He's a beloved brother. Now listen to me. Everybody that gets saved becomes a part of the family of God, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, you agree with that, right? That's not a trick question, trick statement. However, just because you are saved and someone else is saved doesn't mean that you, both of you saved people grow into a beloved brother relationship. I mean, we all in God's family, but that doesn't mean we all buddy-buddy all the time. But Paul said, let me tell you about somebody that he's not just saved. He's become beloved. He's become dear to me. By the way, you grow closer to people by spending time with people, and you grow extra close to people by spending tough times with people. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And you're going to find out, if you haven't found out already, that big circle of associates that weasels its way down to friends, if so you think, will go down even shorter when you come to tough times. And a lot of people that jumped in the car to ride with you to the amusement park won't jump in the car to ride with you down the valley.
Now, Tychicus. He's my beloved brother. Listen to the intimate characterization of him. He says, when I talk about Tychicus, I'm talking about loving companionship. But he not only says he's a beloved brother, he says he's a faithful minister in the Lord. He not only exhibits loyal companionship, loving companionship, but also loyal commitment. He's a faithful minister, a faithful minister. By the way, minister is the same word where we get diakonos. By the way, it's the same Greek word where we get deacon, diakonos. It literally means a servant. Nowadays, you find out that everybody's looking for the title minister. I'm a minister, I'm a minister, I'm a minister. I just became a minister. Well, guess what? You let everybody know you just became a servant. At the crux of all ministry, I minister at this. I'm a ministry leader of this. Listen to me. The crux of ministry is service. God expects us all to be servants, and we'll never be great at titles until we're willing to serve. So let me tell you about Tychicus. He's a servant. He serves. No matter what he does, he serves. And he's faithful. I can count on him. Not only the intimate characterization of Tychicus, but the important commission of him. He's a servant. And let me tell you why I'm sending him. He says, that ye might know my affairs, how I do. Notice verse 22. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus's important commission was, number one, to give concerning information to the church at Ephesus. Notice he said that ye might know my affairs and how I do. Don't forget where Paul was. He was where? Where? In prison. He was writing to a church that was dear to him. And by the way, you read the book of Acts chapter 20. And the last time Paul bid farewell to the elders or the leaders at Ephesus, the Bible said they shed tears over his departure. That's how close they were. These were folks with whom Paul had spent significant time When he had met them, they were given over to idolatry. They were lost. They were clueless about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his ministry, they had gotten saved. He had grown close to them. He had planted a church. Now they were serving God. And now years later, the man that told them about Jesus was in jail. You think they were wondering how he was doing? You think they were concerned about what he was going through? You think they wanted to know? Hey, Paul, are you getting out? How do you think the trial's going to go? You think you're going to come see us again? Paul was so burdened about the people at Ephesus that he took a friend who wasn't in jail and said, go tell those in Ephesus I'm locked up. But through the Spirit of God, I'm not locked down. How do you think that must have made them feel? They were concerned. How is he doing? Is he going to get out? How are his spirits? Boy, isn't it a blessing when you can send somebody you love by somebody else you love some good news?
Amen.
Oh, I'm in the hospital. I'm sick. I'm going through a trial, but friend, you tell my friends that my spirits are high because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I may have a Roman soldier guarding me. I may have the prison bars in front of me, but Tychicus, you go tell those folks back in Ephesus not to hold their head down. You go take them concerning information. You go give them comforting inspiration. You go comfort their hearts. Let the church know that it's going to be fine. By the way, when somebody we care about goes through a tough time, it affects the whole church. It should, if we love them. But isn't it a blessing? I mean, you even think about when a football player gets hurt on the football field, and the initial reaction is, well, he's down. The extended reaction is, he's not moving. The preceding reaction is to get medical staff out there. And if it's a real bad injury, eventually you'll see some type of emergency vehicle, some type of stretcher. And do you notice what many lost, many of them not saved, lost, and some of them not even close to the individual. Do you notice what football players start doing when that happens? They get down on the knee and they lock hands. And because they're concerned about another human being in their fraternity called football that's hurt, they start clutching hands and praying to a God, many of them that don't even know the God they're praying, but they're praying this one thing. I hope that somebody we care about is going to do okay. You know what gives those players and that crowd a pickup in their spirit? When that guy that hadn't moved for a while and they weren't sure was ever going to move, all of a sudden while he's on that stretcher, puts that thumbs up. And they see that hand go up and you hear the crowd erupt and you see the fans start cheering and you see the football players start cheering because they're saying the one who's in that body, who's feeling that pain, has given us a signal that he's going to be all right. Hey, Paul's saying, Tychicus, you go run to Ephesus. You take this letter to those people that are concerned about me, wondering if while I'm on this proverbial stretcher and down and out for God, you let them know that from prison, the Apostle Paul gave him the thumbs up. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. By the way, I hope we can learn from this passage to love and be concerned about people. And you can tell how concerned you were about when someone was down by how much you celebrate when they get up. And when you're not throwing a big celebration when they get up, huh? That shows you weren't very concerned when they went down. Hey, listen, that's why it's good to pray for people. Because you get a kick out of it when the prayer gets answered. And that's what Paul was. I know y'all praying for me. I know y'all burdened about me. So Tychicus, I'm not just sending you on there to just go on a little vacation. I want you to go take some concerning information and provide some comforting inspiration. That's Paul's committed supporter. But as we, in conclusion, finish this passage of scripture, the last point of this series will be Paul's closing statement. Notice he gives them what I call a precious salutation. You say, Pastor, why you call it precious? I will tell you why. Look at verse number 23. Peace. Second one, love with faith. Third one, 24, grace. Hey, listen to me. What better way to end than peace, love, and grace? Paul said, I mean, I've told you everything you believe, and I've talked with you about how you should behave, and I've been very explicit about how you should battle. He said, it's not too much more I can tell you about those specificities. He said, but before I put my pen down, close this letter, hand it over to Tychicus, and send it to your direction, he said, let me close this thing with three things that'll take you where you need to go. Peace, by the way, for the Hebrew, often they would greet shalom. That was significant of peace. They were under the law. They were looking for peace. But for the Gentile who was not into the commonwealth of Israel by birth, it was grace. The Gentile came in by the grace of God. He said, let me give you a Hebrew salutation, shalom, peace. Let me give you a Gentile salutation, grace and love. Amen. Let me give you a Christian salutation. Love with faith. Peaceful consolation. Powerful combination. Love with faith. I mean, don't you need them both? Huh? I mean, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. How do you get into Christian life? Faith. And what's the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. And one day when Jesus comes back, our what's going to become sight? Faith. So faith is the beginning and the end. It's the Alpha and the Omega. But guess what? Love is the everything in between. Amen. And if you got a bunch of faith and no love, didn't he write something about love to another church, Corinthians? If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can move mountains, he said, if I have faith to move mountains and have not charity, I am what? What? Nothing. Nothing. Love with faith. By the way, isn't that missing sometimes in Christians? Sometimes we like to preach at everybody about our faith and not demonstrate our faith by our love. Amen. We were teaching in Sunday school class this morning. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. So just because you tell everybody what to do, what's right, and you don't have a relationship with them to show them what's right, you can tell them what's right, but if you don't demonstrate your telling with your love, then they're going to turn away from what you're telling, even if it's right. May God help us not just to go out into the world and beat people into being Christians. Help us to love them into being Christians. Love with faith. Peaceful consolation. Powerful combination. Perpetual coordination. That's grace. Grace be with all of them. You've heard me say before, grace is unmerited. It means it's undeserving. But you know what I'm finding out about grace among the Christian? It's not only unmerited, it's underrated. What do you mean, Pastor, grace is underrated? We get saved and we think that's the only thing grace does. Practically speaking, and really, when we think theologically, grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's the Bible defining the Bible. Grace is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. So grace means something God gives me that I didn't deserve. Okay, theologically, there's no question about it. But practically, listen to Strong's definition of grace. The divine influence of God on a heart and its reflection in a life. But you want God to show up in your life, you let God touch your heart. Why did Solomon say, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Because listen to me, we can get slapped on the head with scripture and slapped on the hand with biblical correction. But if we don't get influenced by God in our hearts, our lives will not change. Aren't you glad that grace didn't just hit your head, grace touched your heart? And by the way, I can prove it practically in scripture that grace touches our heart and it reflects in our life. You study your scripture, you are saved by grace. Paul says, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing and making melody in your heart, singing with grace. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. He said to those that were suffering, you will be able to suffer through the grace of God. He said to those that were giving, you will be able to supply in your giving through the grace of God. He said to those who needed something to be satisfied, he said, you will experience your sufficiency in the grace of God. He said, you will stand in the grace. Somebody say amen. We're saved by grace. We speak with grace. We sing with grace. We suffer with grace. We're supplied by grace. We stand in grace. We're strong in grace. We're sustained by grace. We're sufficient by grace. No wonder Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. What way to end the letter than with grace? Grace. Wow. What a benediction. What a salutation. The precious salutation. But notice the preeminent specialization. Where does it come from? From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when Paul was closing the letter, couldn't he have referred to God by a number of titles? Couldn't he have referred to God as God the Holy One? God the Judge? God the King, God the Creator, God the Heart Knower, God the Sustainer, God the Supreme Ruler. But to people who were concerned about moving forward for God, guess what Paul said? God the Father. Well, I don't know about you, the Christian life wounds us sometimes, where we just need some encouragement from our Father. I mean, sometimes you need God the Judge, God the Justifier. But he said grace from God. He provides a preeminent specialization from God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, isn't it amazing that as God chose to reveal himself to mankind in his eternality, he chose to reveal himself as a father. Do you understand something? God is God. But God chose to take on the essence of a father because he knew children need a daddy. Listen, there are times when God has to bail us out. There are times when God has to be a lifeguard. But it's good to, I mean, what bigger bragging rights does a child have than knowing my father's going to take care of me? Amen. What a preeminent specialization. I close with this last one, a particular stipulation. He said, I want peace, love with faith, and grace. I want God to give it to everybody. And then it's almost like he said, hold on. Wait. Not everybody. All them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait. Don't forget them last two words. In sincerity. It's almost like Paul saying, let me seal up this letter and kind of put the stamp on it and give it to Tychicus and let him take it to you. But before I close it up, I just want to let you know, I want grace to be on all y'all. Excuse me. All y'all that love Jesus for real. Here's what he's saying. You don't deserve to have God's grace carry you through this rocky road of life if your love for him is not sincere. By the way, let me define this word sincerity before we get out here. The word sincerity here is aphtharsia in the Greek, and it means without corruption. I'll let you guess at how to spell aphtharsia, but the important thing is to understand it's without corruption. You know, corruption is pollution. Good stuff, right? Good stuff will not remain good if corruption seeps in. Okay, that's that. By the way, that's the miracle of the fulfilled prophecy of not only the messianic psalms by David in the psalm, but the Lord Jesus Christ. His body never saw corruption. And I'll tell you why. Because the one who indwelt it never truly died. Okay, Jesus died. He physically died. But the God in Jesus never died. And that's why his body didn't see corruption. Because Jesus let that body know you cannot decompose. Because I'm about to pick you back up in 3 days. I wonder if what we say is love for God starts dying because in it dwells corruption. Meaning it's not sincere. It's not without affectation. It's not real love. Has anybody ever said they loved you that you found out later really didn't? You know what was wrong with their love? It was with corruption. Paul says, I want you to have grace. You're going to need it. But I want grace to be on all of them that love God for real. Maybe in 2017, God is going to put the scope of his perception on us. And maybe he's going to put the scope of his perception on us by way of trials for us to prove if we really love him. Oh yeah, Lord, I love you. What did he say to Simon Peter? Lovest thou me? Oh yeah, Lord, I love you. But thou knowest I love you. In other words, Jesus, you don't even need to ask me that question. You know I love you. And if you study the passage of scripture, there are times he says love and then another time he says affection. He wants Peter to decide, is it love or is it affection? You tell me. And if it is, feed my sheep. Why call ye then me Lord and do not the things that I say? With their lips they love me, but in their heart they don't. May God help us to love for real. Here's the good news about loving God for real. You love God for real, you can expect all the grace you need. And then after all of that, peace, love with faith, grace to all them that love him for real. He ends the letter with this. Amen. In other words, for all 6 chapters that I wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I agree with them. Amen. And if you love the Lord, so should you. I say to the book of Ephesians, a beloved letter written by a man in prison to a church he so loved, presenting to us the Christian and his beliefs, the Christian and his behavior, the Christian and his battles, and in conclusion, peace, grace, and love. I say to all of it, yes. Amen. Amen. Our Father, thank you for reminding us over and over and over again how much you love us. God, we need friends. We need supporters. And we're so guilty sometimes at trying to do it by ourselves. Nobody ever did. God, give us the grace, the peace, and the love with faith to go on for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. The music is playing. In conclusion, you ever find yourself saying, God, I could use some grace. I could use some peace in my storm, God. I tell you something, storms ain't easy. And just because people don't know you're going through them don't mean they're not going on. God, I need some peace. And I need some love with faith. By the way, love for God and love for people. Thank you, God, for friends who will stand with me during tough times. For some, I saw their backs quicker than I saw their front. But old Tychicus, he says, he knows. And I've told him, tell you I'm fine. And I've told him to tell you, you're going to be fine too. Yes. And for everything we need from God, he has it. But let's not forget, he does have stipulations. And as much as we want all the grace we can get from him, he says, you want grace from me? You love me with sincerity. Don't play games with me. Don't be talking about I love you, Lord, because it's cute, convenient. Love me without corruption. And the longer I live, I'm beginning to discover and needing to reacquaint myself with this truth. Every Christian problem in my life is a love problem. Oh no, I love God the way I'm supposed to. I'm just having a problem. No. When I don't do what I'm supposed to, it's a love problem. That's why I pray every day, God, help me to love you. Love. Love never fails. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is love. Thank you, Paul, for taking us down this journey through Ephesians and reminding us of what it means to be a Christian. Now help us, Lord, to live this Christian life as you gave it to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've felt. Help us to be better Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't come up with the title. People watched them and associated them with Christ. Maybe before we ever tell people we're Christians, they already know. And may the world want to be like Christ because they see what Christians do like Christ. We love you. Thank you for the wonderful truths and the wonderful book in God's word. We love you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.